in this kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom are accessible by the key of knowledge.
Vision is a necessity for human survival. You are a deliberate creature of a God in heaven, and you were sent from the realm of eternity into the earth realm in order to fulfill a divine purpose. You are here on a mission.
Jesus died, resurrected to restore us back to the glory realm. Christianity is a call unto the glory life. Christianity is a call unto a life of glory and dominion. You have to be transformed into that version of you that is needed to fulfill your destiny. Through the process of spiritual metamorphosis, mental metamorphosis, the assignment is at the mercy of your personal growth and transformation. Praise God. Welcome to day two of our 21 days avalanche of abundance, prayer and fasting exercise. Hallelujah. We trust God for a mighty supply of great grace. There are certain things that differentiate fasting, a spiritual fast, from hunger strike, a kingdom kind of fast. When you are fasting like this, what is even fasting? Fasting is simply defined as fasting is the intentional abstinence. Intentional abstinence from physical food. The intentional abstinence from food, drinks, and pleasurable activities for spiritual purposes. That's what it means when you are fasting. You are intentionally abstaining from food, from drinks, from any form of pleasurable activity to the flesh for spiritual purposes. What is that spiritual purposes? So that you can focus on spiritual things. You can focus on the things of God. You can focus on the word of God. You can feed on the word. You feed on the word. You see, when you are fasting, that period you are not eating physical food is so that you can feed on spiritual food. The word of God is spiritual food. Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we live by the word. So we are feeding fat on the word of God. Am I communicating? So don't starve your spirit of God's word when you are fasting. Watch this. You are fasting, you are starving your body. That's not the problem. The problem is you are also starving your spirit when you are not feeding on the word of God. So it's a great opportunity to nourish your spirit strong. Am I communicating? So that you can pray. You are feeding your spirit strong. Am I communicating? You are making rich investment in the word of God for your spiritual growth, for building capacity, so that you can pray. So in other words, when you are fasting, two things must dominate. That's prayer and the word of God. You must give yourself. Acts 6 verse 4. The apostle said, but we will give ourselves continually. We don't go on break. Two of you, God bless you. Come and sit. One, two. These two sit. He said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So you must give yourself to do these two things principally when you are fasting. And then any other thing that falls under the category of spiritual things, the things of God. Spend time in worship. In Acts chapter 13. Verse 2, the Bible says, in that minister's conference in Antioch, the church in Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord, and fasted. And that word ministered to the Lord in the Amplified Version is interpreted as they were worshiping God. So worship is a major way we minister to the Lord. As they were worshiping, the Holy Ghost said, and they were fasting. So that's to tell you, one of the things you do when fasting is to spend time in worshiping God. Spend time in praise and worship. Listen to edifying music, worship. Am I communicating? Songs of worship, songs of praise. Praise God. Not secular songs. Not all these songs that will pollute your spirit. Praise God. I say praise God. Don't pollute your spirit with all the wrong things. Feed your spirit fat. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. Spend time in praise. And then spend time in corporate fellowship with the brethren like this. We said throughout the fast, we'll be meeting to pray. Not just to pray, to feast on the word of God. Okay, because I'll be doing prophetic teachings throughout this period. Strategic prophetic teachings that will transform your life. I'm telling you, if you take what we are doing seriously, by the time we are done, you will have made so much progress. I'm telling you, you will have made so much spiritual progress. It matters how you start the year. The result and the outcome of this new year, 2024, will be dependent on how you start. The investment you are making now. You know, January is a month of investment. That's why I see most churches, people are praying and fasting. Those that are wise, they make spiritual investment. They make deposits. You cannot have return on investment if you did not make any investment. At the end of the year, you cannot reap dividends. You can't get results. You can't get returns. You can't make profit when you did not make any investment in the first place. And this is the best time to start making such investment. Spiritual investment. This is the time to make spiritual investment. You also make mental investment. You invest in knowledge, in reading the requisite materials, requisite information, requisite revelation, requisite knowledge that will transform your life, that will help you to make progress. So you make spiritual investment during this period, you make mental investment, you make physical investment, investment of your time, investment of your energy, investment of your resources. Financial resources, financial investment. You sow your seed. Am I communicating? Wise people are making all manner of investment because they know that what they will reap is dependent on what they sow. Am I communicating? This is very, very important principle. He said, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. So, no investment, no returns. Less investment, less returns. Moderate investment, moderate returns. High investment, high returns. So the result, the returns, the profit, the dividend that you get in 2024 is dependent on the quality of your investment. So don't be jealous of anybody's result. Ask yourself, what kind of result do I want? It will determine the kind of investment you must make. Am I communicating? Now we are spending our time. Every day we will be meeting throughout it. We are investing our time profitably. Am I communicating? We are not wasting time. We are investing. We are sowing our seed. It's under physical investment. Our energy, our resources. We are investing energy in kingdom service. Kingdom service, media, technical. They have to set sound. They have to be. You understand? Everybody, we are investing our time, energy, resources. Because we know that it's going to yield very high dividends. It's going to yield returns. Praise God. You see, there are laws that govern results in life. laws, principles, they make result predictable. Both natural and spiritual principles. Am I communicating? They make results predictable. Praise God. So, make up your mind to make the right investment in this season. Anytime you spend time listening to God's word, in meetings like this, or listening to messages, you join our Telegram channel, you listen to messages, you are not wasting time. You are making spiritual investments. Every time you spend time in prayer, you are making spiritual investment. He said, those that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but if you sow to the spirit, you will reap life eternal. It's a spiritual transaction. Am I communicating? You are making spiritual deposit. You are spending time in prayer. You are spending time in fasting. We are sowing seed. Am I communicating? Prayer seed, fasting seed, the seed of God's word in your heart and in your mouth. Those prophetic declarations you are making, you are sowing seed. Am I communicating? Those prayers you are praying, you are sowing seed. This is a month to scatter seed, to sow all manner of seed, spiritual seed, financial seed, seed of knowledge. Anytime you choose to read book, am I communicating? You read a good book that contains requisite information that will make your life better. You are investing in your personal growth, development and transformation. You are sowing seed. Am I communicating? Knowledge is a seed for change. Your life will remain the same this year like it is last year, except for the new knowledge you acquire. You must be committed to continuous learning. We call it the law of continuous learning. Continuous learning. You must keep learning every day. Learn something new. And then acquire knowledge. Acquire the requisite knowledge and information. And then apply them. This is how to make progress. There are books you must buy. There are books you must read. And then you apply the things that you learn. There are videos you must watch. Use your data responsibly. Am I communicating? Thank God for the internet. Thank God for Google. Thank God for YouTube. Use these things to acquire, am I communicating, the correct knowledge. Not just for entertainment and fun. Because Nigerians spend most of their money on entertainment with little investment in knowledge that will make their life better and move them forward. Am I communicating? Don't be lazy, oh. They say this year, no grief for anybody. No grief for laziness. No grief for spiritual laziness. No grief for mental laziness. A lot of Africans are lazy mentally. Mental laziness is a plague. They don't read, they don't plan, they don't, nothing, no goal setting, no strategic planning. This is the period that you should be engaged in those things. Set goals. How can you watch this? How can you score goal? How can you score goal when there is no goal post? Even if you are Messi, you dribble everybody like Messi or Neymar, and there is no goal post, how can you score? It's the same thing. You cannot achieve success without goals, without setting goals. What are the things you want to achieve this year? Have you written them down? Planning. Eh? The place of planning, strategic planning, goal setting. These things are mental exercises. It's work, oh. That's why many people run away from it. Africans especially, they are very lazy mentally. They don't set goals, they don't plan, they just live anywhere below face. No. Don't run away from that, because some of you, that is where your breakthrough will come from. Set goals in every area of your life. Spiritual goals, health goals. Am I communicating? Mental goals, career goals. What are the things you want to achieve this year in your career? Academic goals. Am I communicating? Set business goals. Engage in these things. Then invest in your own personal growth and development. I'm just saying this. This is not my message, but I'm saying this because you need it. You need to hear this. This is a period to make all manner of investments, because it will determine how the year will turn out for you. It will how you prepare. You see, give me 2 Chronicles 27 verse 6. The Bible says Jotham became mighty. Jotham became mighty, not by luck, not by coincidence. Jotham became mighty because help me, he prepared his ways. He prepared his ways before the Lord is God. In other words, greatness is not a coincidence. Greatness is not by luck. Greatness answers to thorough, adequate preparation. A great and glorious 2024 is not wished for. It is well prepared for. Am I communicating? You prepare for it. You make adequate preparation. Spiritual preparation, mental preparation, physical preparation. You make all those investments. This is how to have an extraordinary year. Glory to God. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways. Preparation determines manifestation. You don't get what you want, you get what you prepare for. Life does not answer to wishes. If wishes were horses, there's this popular saying, it says beggars will ride. But unfortunately, wishes are not horses. Life does not answer to wishes. Life answers to preparation. The quality of your preparation determines the result you get. Am I communicating? Palakabasaka palataya. Luke 1:80, John the Baptist, he was in the wilderness. The Bible says he was waxing strong in the spirit. He grew spiritual growth. He grew mental growth. He grew physical growth, all dimension of growth. The child grew, waxed strong in the spirit. You see that? He was making preparation, building capacity, and was in the desert till the day of his showing to Israel. Listen, your private preparation determines your public manifestation. Your private preparation determines your public performance. Glory to God. Give me this in Amplified. How you prepare in the beginning part of the year determines the result you get, the outcome, how the year will turn out for you. So don't blame God. Prepare well. Luke 1:18 Amplified. The little boy grew, became strong in spirit. He was in the desert, wilderness, until the day of his appearing to Israel. That's the commencement of his public ministry. And you knew what happened when he started his public ministry. The Bible says everybody was going to him. They left the comfort of the city, and then they congregated in the uncomfortable desert, wilderness, to listen to him. Why? He had prepared well. So, understand this. Life is very spiritual. Life is 100% spiritual before it is physical. You know, some people ask, why do most people start January with prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting? Listen. Life is spiritual. The problems of life are spiritual, primarily, before they become physical. Every physical problem on earth has a deep spiritual root. So, just the same way you don't handle a spiritual problem, you don't try to solve a physical problem using physical means. It's the same way. You cannot afford to handle the spiritual challenges that will be coming in 2024. Those challenges that you'll be seeing, those things, because they have a deep spiritual root. You cannot afford to just try to tackle them using physical method. Will it work? It will not. Spiritual problem must be dealt with spiritually, right? If the challenges, the problems and all of that that will come turn out this year have a deep spiritual root, is it not wisdom that you handle them from the spirit realm? Am I communicating? And where is the control room of life? The realm of the spirit. Life is principally or primarily controlled spiritually. The control tower, the control room of life is in the realm of the spirit. And that's why we are praying and we are fasting. Prayer and fasting and feasting on God's word. These are spiritual investments. These are spiritual laws of dominion. Am I communicating? This is how to dominate the year. This is how to program 2024 for extraordinary exploits and extraordinary accomplishment. Glory to God. And I have said, throughout these 21 days, we are foreseeing, forecasting, framing, and what? Fast-tracking 2024 in our favor. We looked at that in details yesterday. If you missed yesterday's service, try and get the message. Glory to God. So life does not give you what you deserve. Life gives you what you demand forcefully, insistently, aggressively, and violently. Life does not give you what you deserve, but what you demand. Life does not answer to wishes. It answers to demand. Life does not give you what you deserve. Can't you see that so many people deserve better in life, but look at how their life turned out? Because there are spiritual forces, there are contending forces. There is the kingdom of darkness opposing the will of God on earth. So life does not give you what you deserve. Have you heard people say life is not fair? Have you heard that statement before? When some things happen, you say this life is not fair. Why is it like that? It's because of the presence of the kingdom of darkness. Our Nigerian people say this life no balance. You say this life no balance. It's because of the presence of the kingdom of darkness. Life will not give you what you deserve. Life answers to demand, forceful. You must demand it forcefully. Demand it violently. Matthew 11:12. It says, right from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent taketh it how? Gently, by force. Amplified said, a share in this kingdom is being sought for with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. You must exert yourself. Spiritual violence. I once preached a message like that. Can you remember? Where were we? That downstairs, College of Accountants. We were not even up there, it was down. Spiritual violence. See, in this life, you can be gentle in the physical. I'm gentle, though. People that know me, they say I'm gentle. But not when it comes to spiritual matters. You cannot afford to be gentle. Spiritual gentility is the recipe for spiritual oppression. You must be spiritually aggressive to make progress in life, to fulfill your destiny. You must be spiritually violent, or else the devil will use you for breakfast. Glory to God. I say glory to God. No grief for any devil this year. All the devils that stopped you last year, no grief for them this year. Did you hear what I say? No grief for any devil. Palatiza. No grief for all those forces that frustrated you last year. Crush them this year. Become a crusher. Kalabatuze beletia. Manteke polagabataya. The things that stopped you last year, no grief for them this year. Shapalata. No grief for spiritual laziness, lukewarmness, lackadaisical attitude. No grief for spiritual slothfulness or sluggishness. Poteke borakabataya. Be spiritually minded. Life does not give you what you deserve, Life gives you what you demand forcefully, insistently. You must keep insisting aggressively and violently. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured what? Violent assault. Let me ask you a question. The kingdom is enduring violent assault. Where is that violent assault coming from? Ask yourself, where is it coming from? It's the kingdom of darkness. I told you, on earth there are two kingdoms that are operating pari passu here. The kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light. Then there is the kingdom of darkness, headed by Satan. The kingdom of heaven is headed by Jesus. All of us that are born again, we are in the kingdom of light. We are in the kingdom of heaven. All the people that are not born again, they are in the kingdom of darkness, even though all of us are on earth. You know, you understand? And what is the primary job of the kingdom of darkness? Is to oppose the will of God. It's as simple as that. Is to frustrate God's will from coming to pass. For instance, is the will of God for all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved? Is Satan's will for anybody not to be saved? Even though Jesus has paid the price for their salvation, the devil is opposing the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, so that they will not see the light of the glorious gospel. Is the will of God for everybody to be healed, to walk in health? Is Satan's will for people to be sick, to die of sickness? That's the primary job description of the kingdom of darkness, to oppose the will of God in all its entirety, God's will for humanity. Are you seeing this? Is the will of God for people to enjoy the riches in Christ, the riches Jesus paid for anybody not to be poor? It is Satan's will for people to live in lack, to live in poverty, to die of poverty. All this death, destruction, all the evil in the world, who is responsible? It's the kingdom of darkness. Listen, anything you cannot see in heaven that you see on earth, the kingdom of darkness are responsible. Is there sorrow? Is there pain in heaven? Is there weeping? Is there sickness? Is there poverty in heaven? All the things you cannot find. Are there problems in heaven? Are there tribulation in heaven? Anything you cannot see in heaven, where the perfect will of God is being done, that you see on earth, the kingdom of darkness, they are responsible for it. So, we must partner with God to enforce His will. That's why God left the church on earth. Today I will be doing an introduction. I said I'm starting a new series. What's the title? What did I call it? Contending for what? Contending for our inheritance in Christ. Contending for what? Our inheritance in what? In Christ. Contending for our ayah. This series will bless you in no small way. It will open your eyes to so many things. Contending for our inheritance in Christ. Give me Deuteronomy 2:24. Deuteronomy, somebody say Deuteronomy means dethrone your enemy. Glory to God. Deuteronomy 2:24. Are you there? Are we there? Can we read it? 1, 2, 3, go. Rise ye up, take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and what? Contend with him in battle. I want to bring out some keywords there. God said, rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given. He didn't say I'm going to give in past tense. I have given into thy hand the Amorite, Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. I have given you
this,
then what is your responsibility after the knowledge that you have been given? He said, begin to possess it. And how do you possess it? Contend with him in battle. I'm just getting blessed reading this. Contend in battle. Because the enemy will not just surrender his land to you like that. Are you getting me? The enemy will not just hand over. You cannot just take over like that. Take over is a call unto spiritual warfare. Take over is a military term. Am I communicating? There is a battle involved to take over territories. Lefilapata. He said, begin to possess it. How? How will you possess it? By contending in battle. Shalabakasa. I have given. Notice that word. I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. So we have an inheritance that has been given to us in Christ. Are you listening? Follow me carefully. Listen. The promised land. Give me Exodus 3 verse 8. The promised land, which is the land of Canaan. There are seven nations in that land. Am I communicating? Seven nations occupying the promised land. That God sent prophet Moses to bring his covenant people, the children of Israel, from Egyptian bondage and captivity to the land of promise, the promised land, which is the land of Canaan. Guess what? That land of Canaan or promised land is a land of abundance. It's a land of abundance. Didn't the Bible say it's a land that floweth with milk and honey? It's a land of, that's a picture of abundance. It's a picture of a life of abundance. Exodus 3:8. Look at when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. Look at what the Lord told him. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good and a large. Unto a good land and a large is describing that promised land. He said, unto a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites. Look at the nations that are there. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now notice that the promised land was a land of abundance. One. Number two, the promised land was not empty. It was occupied by giants, those seven nations. Take note. Are you seeing something there? Give me that Exodus 3 verse 17. So the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, that expression, milk and honey, it occurs 20 times in the Bible, in King James Version. 20 times. You see it in Exodus 3:8, Exodus 3:17, Exodus 33:3, Leviticus 20:24, Numbers 13:27, Numbers 14:8, Numbers 16:13, Numbers 16:14, Deuteronomy 6:3, Deuteronomy 11:9, Deuteronomy 26:9, Deuteronomy 26:15, Deuteronomy 27:3, Deuteronomy 31:20, Joshua 5:6, Jeremiah 11:5, Jeremiah 32:22, Ezekiel 20:15. 20 times in the King James Version you will hear that phrase, the land that flowed milk and honey. So what is the meaning of a land flowing with milk and honey? Now some Bible scholars believe that apart from the figurative meaning, that it also has a literal meaning. You know, milk, they get milk from goat, right? Animals, goat. And they had those animals in the promised land. So, in a literal sense, okay, it's talking of milk from goat. And then honey. Archaeological research studies have shown that there are beehives where they get honey in the promised land. Am I communicating? But that's not even the real meaning. the main meaning that I'm interested in. I'm interested in the spiritual meaning of that expression, milk and honey. Milk and honey, figuratively, it refers to, I'll tell you, I wrote it down here. That word milk, that expression milk, are you listening? It means abundant fertility, because milk is a symbol of fertility and abundance. Milk is a symbol of abundance and fertility. So, figuratively or metaphorically, that word milk means abundant fertility. So when God says, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, it means a land of abundant what? Fertility. High level productivity. Glory to God. Then honey represents delights. Metaphorically speaking, honey represents delight, comma, joy, comma, sweetness, comma, pleasure. Honey means delight, joy, sweetness, and pleasure, meaning no more bitterness. Glory to God. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more bitterness. And when we say milk means abundant fertility, that means no more barrenness. Glory to God. So the promised land is a land of abundance. And this is our year of what? Abundance. Can you shout amen? It's a land of liberty, freedom, rest. So no more rest, no more struggles for you. No more struggles, sweating, toiling, and all of that. Glory to God. The promised land is a land of surplus supernatural supplies and abundant provision. Literally, it's a land of plenty food. Plenty food, plenty water, plenty money, wide spaces, spacious compared to Egypt. The Hebrew word for Egypt, translated Egypt, means narrowed space. Egypt means narrowed space compared to the promised land the Lord was taking them to, a place of wide open spaces, spacious land, good land, large land. Can you shout amen? So this promised land, some people think it is heaven. No, the promised land that God took the church in the wilderness is not a type of heaven. It's not a typology of heaven. It does not represent heaven. You know why? Because there were giants in the promised land. They had enemies. In heaven, there are no giants, no enemies. So what does that promised land represent? I'll tell you. The promised land represents our place in Christ. Our inheritance, our covenant inheritance in Christ. Am I communicating? The promised land that God took the children of Israel into and established them there is a type. It's a prophetic figure of our place in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a prophetic picture, a typology of our place in Christ. It's also a prophetic picture of our covenant inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance in Christ. Are you getting this? I'm taking this gradually so that you will understand. So I said the promised land, the land of Canaan, represents our place in Christ, our covenant inheritance in Christ as believers. It talks about all that we have in Christ. All that we have in Christ, all that belongs to us, our rights and privileges in Christ. Am I communicating? Because of Christ's finished work, he has brought us to that place of favor. on the account, on the basis of the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Jesus, he has brought us to a place of favor. I remember the promised land was given to them by favor. So you see, the promised land is a type of all the provisions of grace that has been made available to every believer in Christ. Are you seeing this? Our blood-bought inheritance in Christ. All the provisions of God's grace as a result of the finished works of Christ. All that Jesus suffered for, all that he died for, he was crucified for. It's a typology. That's what you see as a promised land. God took the children of Israel, the church in the wilderness. Remember, the children of Israel are called, we call them the church in the wilderness. He took them to a physical land of Canaan. Their own is a physical land. Our own is a spiritual land, which is our place in Christ. All the provisions of grace, our inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be God who has blessed us with what? Help me. With what? All. Somebody say all. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where are they located? In Christ. And where are we? In Christ. So he talks of all that belongs to us. 1 Timothy 6:17, he says he has given us all things richly to enjoy. So he's talking of our blood-bought inheritance, the heritage of the blessing, the heritage of the blessing. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Glory to God. I say glory to God. We are called to inherit a blessing in Christ. So you must know your inheritance in Christ. You must know all that Jesus has already purchased for you. You know, I've taught on this, the doctrine of substitution. You must know all that belongs to you as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. All your redemptive benefits, all those benefits of our salvation and redemption, you must know them, because if you are ignorant of them, Satan will cheat you. Am I communicating? You can't even enjoy them in ignorance. You partake and enjoy your inheritance in light. In light. Bible scholars believe that the book of Ephesians is like the zenith, the climax of the Pauline revelation. The Pauline revelation. All the epistles Paul wrote. It is believed that the book of Ephesians is like the climax of the Pauline revelation. And if you study, Ephesians has 6 chapters, right? Now, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Okay? Chapter 1, 2, 3. Is it 3 or 4? Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. The first 4 chapters of the book of Ephesians. Are you listening? The first 4 chapters talks about our inheritance in Christ. Or is it the first 3 chapters? Okay, the first 3 chapters. Thank you. The first 3 chapters talks about who we are in Christ, our identity, our authority, what we have in Christ, our inner privileges, our rights, and our authority in Christ. Okay? And what we can do through Christ, our ability. And you must know these things. Very important. Because without it, your faith life will be a failure. All those redemptive benefits. Who we are in Christ. Our identity. What we have in Christ. Our what? Inheritance. What we can do through Christ. Our ability. Is covered in the first 3 chapters. Then Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 talks about our walk on earth, our conduct and character as believers. Our walk. Am I communicating? Our walk. That is living a life of holiness, manifesting the fruit of righteousness, right living, righteous living. our conduct and character, Christian piety. Am I communicating? Our walk on earth. That's why he say, he that steal, let him that steal steal no more. In Ephesians 4. He said, rather let him walk with his own hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see that? Now, did you notice that he started by showing them their position in Christ, who they are in Christ, their inheritance, what they can do? Because it is that understanding of the first three chapters that fueled the remaining ones. It's the understanding of your seated position, who you are in Christ, your identity, what you have, what you can do, that we affect your conduct and character, that we affect your lifestyle, that we affect your walk on earth. Are you seeing this? And then the last chapter, chapter 6, it talks of our stand against the forces of darkness in spiritual warfare. It talks of our engagement in spiritual warfare. That's where he wrote, he says, having done all, stand. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. Why? Because there is an ongoing war with the kingdom of darkness, spiritual warfare. And it is your understanding of that first three chapters, who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, what you can do through Christ, that will determine your victory in that warfare. Are you seeing this? This is very important. This is very important. On the basis and understanding of your position, seated position, you now engage in spiritual warfare. You contend with those forces to enforce your victory in Christ, the one Jesus has already purchased for you, and to enforce Satan's defeat. Am I communicating? Watchman Nee wrote a book. If you see that book, buy it and read. Sit, walk, and stand. The summary of the whole book of Ephesians. Sit talks of our seated position. Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. Walk talk of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, our conduct and character, lifestyle on earth. Then stand, talk of our engagement in spiritual warfare. Are you seeing this? Now, having understood that you have an inheritance in Christ, the next thing is knowing how to enjoy it, to possess your possession. Are you seeing this? So after the revelation and understanding that in Christ you have an inheritance, give me Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:29. That scripture was coming to my spirit. It says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? It's the promise of the blessing. The blessing that that blessing that willed, by that blessing, God willed the whole world to Abraham. When God told him to lift up his eyes in Genesis 13:14, look northward, southward, eastward. He said, for all the land which you see, I've given to you. And Abraham saw the whole world. How did we know? Because God gave him the whole world. Look at Apostle Paul recounting that incident. Romans 4:13. He said the promise that he should be the heir of the world. The promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir. The word heir means legal owner. Legal owner. Sharer by lot. Am I communicating? That he should be the legal owner of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. And that seed is Christ. And we are also part of Christ. Are you seeing this? So whatever God said to Abraham, God said to you. He says the promise that he should be the legal owner of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Then give me verse 16. Verse 16. Jump to 16. That's in Romans chapter 4. He said, therefore it is of faith. That's inheriting the promise is by faith, that it might be by grace. And Abraham is called the father of faith. To the end, the promise might be sure, guaranteed, valid to all the seed, not to them only which is of the law. That's the natural seed of Abraham. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Give me this in Amplified. So you must understand, you have an inheritance in Christ. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing, every grace in Christ Jesus. He has given us all things freely to enjoy. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He said, therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith, in order that it might be given as an act of grace. Can you see this? To make it stable, valid, guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the devotees and adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is thus the father of us all. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Say with me, I have an inheritance in Christ. The inheritance of the blessing. In Christ, I'm already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ, God has caused all grace to abound towards me. All my blood-bought inheritance. So that's your inheritance. Now, after understanding his inheritance, understand that you have sworn enemies that have vowed that you will not enjoy those inheritance on earth. Hence the need for this series. The kingdom of darkness and Satan, they have vowed that you will not enjoy your blood-bought inheritance. This is why you must engage in spiritual warfare. You must contend to possess your inheritance. That's why he said, rise ye up. God said, I have given you the land. The finished work of Christ. The legal side of redemption. He said, but rise ye up, begin to possess it. That's the vital aspect. And how do you possess it? By contending with him in battle. There is a doctrine of substitution which talks of the legal aspect of our redemption. Then there is a doctrine of activation which talks of we coming to the vital experience. Am I communicating? Based on the legal aspect, based on the finished work of Christ, based on what Jesus has done, then you engage in battle. You have no right to pray to God for something that Jesus has not already provided for you. The legal aspect is the basis for you to activate the vital aspect. Do you know that your prayer is invalid if you are praying for something that the sacrifice of Jesus does not cover? Are you aware? So the legal aspect of our redemption, what Jesus has done, his finished work, is the basis for us to engage in spiritual warfare. It's a basis for fighting the good fight of faith. Because there is an enemy that wants to dispossess you of your inheritance. Just like when God swore, he gave them the promised land by swearing God by a sworn oath. By a sworn oath, he gave them the promised land. Lo and behold, when Moses sent 12 spies, they broke into two camps. And guess what? They saw giants. They thought the land was empty. And did you notice God did not bother to tell them about the giants? When God was telling them about the promised land, he didn't inform them ahead of time that there were giants. To their surprise, they saw giants. Wow. And they were intimidated. Glory to God. 10 out of the 12 spies, they had grasshopper mentality. They say, we are not able. It says it's a land that devoured its inhabitants. We saw the Anakims, the giant. We were like grasshopper in their eyes. So were we in our eyes. Glory to God. Until Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says they had another spirit. They had what we call the spirit of faith. They quieted their brethren. They said, let us get up at once and take possession of the land. You need to understand, it is God's job to give. It is your own job to possess. And for you to possess, you must contend. That's why I titled this series, Contending for Your Inheritance in Christ. Are you getting the point? You know, today we are laying foundation. By tomorrow, we'll go deeper. begin to possess it and contend with him in what? Battle. Do you know? Look up. How many of you have heard of Martin Luther King Jr., the leader of the civil rights movement? I have a dream. You remember the guy? That black guy. The whole civil rights movement led by Martin Luther King Jr. was not to abolish racism or slave trade. Are you aware? What was the purpose? The purpose of that civil rights movement is just to enforce the law that has been decreed against slave trade and against racism. Abraham Lincoln, one of America's presidents, had already signed a bill into law to abolish slave trade, longest time, and all this racism. But do you know the problem? They signed that law as far back as, is it the 18th century or so? 18th century. But there was no enforcement. So discrimination was still going on. Black people will enter different bus from white people. Black and white cannot go to the same school. Even William J. Seymour, the seminary, the Bible school of Charles Parham that he attended. Do you know that they could not allow him sit inside with the white student? They had to put his own seat because the man liked him. They had to put his seat just behind, then they opened the door small so that he can be seen. So there was still discrimination going on, even though the president had already abolished it longest time. What was the problem? No enforcement. So the civil rights movement was about enforce what has been written. And when it was finally enforced, all of that stopped. So it's not enough that a law has been decreed. It's not enough to know that you have an inheritance in Christ. It must be enforced. Ayagabarakata. Think of it. If Satan be defeated, he knows he has been defeated. He knows he's a defeated enemy, yet he refused to accept defeat. He still believes somehow he can still win in the life of Christians. And unfortunately, he's winning in the life of some Christians. Why? Because of sheer persistence. Why should you, if Satan the defeated refuse to accept defeat, why should you, the victor in Christ, why should you stop insisting on your victory? Are you getting me? Because the whole essence of spiritual warfare is to enforce your victory in Christ and then to enforce Satan's defeat. Because every now and then, Satan will rear his ugly head. Your job is to put him where he belongs, which is under your feet. And you engage in that warfare based on what Christ has done for us. Are you seeing this? So you must understand your inheritance. You must understand your authority. And then on the basis of that, you keep insisting. Are you seeing this? Spiritual warfare. It's a contend with him in prayer. In prayer. Ephesians 6:10. In prayer. In fighting the good fight of faith. You contend by fighting the good fight of faith. You contend in prayer. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then give me 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Manta kabaya, li kobo tobakata. You fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on your inheritance. If you want to possess your possession. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The word lay hold, epilambanomai. It means to lay hold for accomplishment. To lay hold for safety. Epilambanomai. Zoe. You see that? He said, lay hold on your inheritance. Eternal life is your inheritance. But you must fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on it. Are you seeing this? Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now give me 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul, at his old age, was writing this letter. He said, I have fought a good fight. This is the summary of his life. He calls it a fight of faith. Paul calls his entire life a fight. I have fought a good fight. Ministry is a fight. Oh. Ministry is warfare. Fulfilling destiny is warfare. Am I communicating? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can you shout amen? So, we contend for our inheritance, number one, by fighting the good fight of faith. By fighting the good fight of faith. What is the good fight of faith? It's a fight to vitally experience what Jesus has already done for us. The good fight of faith is a fight to enjoy all our blood-bought inheritance in Christ. It's a fight to make the legal... I like this definition now that I'm giving you. The good fight of faith is a fight to make the legal aspect of our redemption your vital experience. I think I got it now. The good fight of faith is a fight to make what? The legal aspect of our redemption your what? Your vital experience. For instance, imagine the Christian dying of cancer. Is it because Jesus has not paid the price for our healing? By his stripes, you were healed. Whose report shall we believe? There is a blood-bought report that proves that Jesus has paid the price in full for our healing, right? But watch this. Vitally, she is dying of physically, she's dying of cancer. But legally, healing has been made available to her. Now, what is she supposed to do? Somebody say, fight. Fight. You have to fight for your healing. You have to fight the good fight of faith to make that legal aspect, the healing that Jesus has already paid for you, to make it your vital experience. So Romans 8:11 becomes a reality. He says, if the spirit of he that raised Jesus from the dead shall dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall give life, vitalize, quicken your mortal body. That one is vital. Why? 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes ye were healed. That one is legal. But Romans 8:11, the spirit quickening your body, manifesting vitally what Jesus has paid for legally. So you must learn to fight. You must learn to fight. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, Jesus, he became poor so that we will become rich. Am I communicating? He said, you know the grace of God, that though he was what? Rich. But for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. So in Christ, we've been made rich. Am I communicating? So now the question is, are you enjoying vitally the riches Jesus has already paid for legally? If the answer is no, what are you supposed to do? Fight. On the basis of the understanding of what Jesus has done, his finished work, you engage in fighting this good fight. And what is the goal? To enforce your victory. To enjoy, possess your inheritance. Are you seeing this? If you are experiencing failure, failing in your exam, failure in your career, in your this endeavor, now, Jesus has paid for you to live a life of success legally. And now, here are you, battling failures. Here, failures there. What are you supposed to do? Shout it now. Fight. Don't just accept it like that. You fight through the partnership of your faith and then your prayer. Give me Ephesians 6:10. I round up with this. It says, rise to your feet. Be strong in the Lord. Kalabasha. We'll continue from here tomorrow. This is a very critical series. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Next verse. He said, put on the whole armor of God. So, I say you contend for your inheritance in Christ, number one, by fighting the good fight of faith. Number two, by engaging in spiritual warfare in prayer. In prayer, in fasting, spiritual warfare. Are you getting me? He said, you put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, the finished work of Christ is not an excuse not to engage in spiritual warfare. Rather, it is even the basis for spiritual warfare. It's not an excuse. Rather, it is even the reason. Because the contention is because of your inheritance. Are you listening? Even today, the physical land of Canaan in the Bible, do you know today, in today's map, it encompasses an area that includes Israel, the West Bank, Gaza, Jordan, southern portions of Syria and Lebanon. Can you see that there is a contention going on? The Gaza-Israeli war. So if they are still contending from the promised land, that's the church in the wilderness, the people God gave Old Testament, what makes you think there is no contention over your own inheritance? Are you listening? Shaka Balatia. Melete. You see, the body of Christ is divided into these two groups. There are those that are ignorant of the finished work of Christ, that are ignorant of their inheritance. They know nothing of who they are in Christ, what they have, what they can do. Then there is the second category that already know their inheritance. They know who they are, they know what they have, they know what they have in Christ, what they can do, but they don't engage in spiritual warfare. They don't contend for it. They think that automatically they will enjoy it. And the enemy is smiling every day. Are you listening? Sitting on their inheritance, sitting on their destiny. He said, rise ye up. Tell your neighbor, rise up. Wake up. Manta kabaya. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Rise ye up, take your journey. Manta kaba. Pass over the river Anon. He said, begin to possess it by contending in battle. Fight the good fight of it. Engage in spiritual warfare, that ye may stand against the wiles of the enemy. Next verse. 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirit in high places. Next verse. It says, wherefore take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14. He says, stand ye therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Next, he's talking of the component of the armor. I think I preached a message on all this. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Next, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 18. Pray always. I told you guys when I did that teaching on the whole armor of God, I said prayer is not part of the armor. Did you notice? Prayer is not part of the armor. Prayer is the purpose why you are wearing the armor. That's after you are fully kitted as a Roman soldier, wearing all those armor, then you can now pray. In other words, the purpose of wearing the armor is to pray. That's to tell you that prayer is even the main business. But however, for the prayer to be effective, you need all those armor. You need righteousness, you need faith, you need all those components of the armor. So in spiritual warfare, you engage in prayer. Is somebody ready to pray here? Is somebody ready to pray? You must learn to pray. I was talking with some of the pastors when they came to visit us. I was telling them some of the weaknesses of some of the word of some people in the word of faith cycle. I told them something. I say many of them, they don't understand. Or they don't practice, a lot of them don't take prayer seriously. They are full of revelation of finished work, and it's good though. But many of them, when it comes to prayer, they become complacent. when they see prayer-based ministry, they will just laugh them and write them off that these ones are ignorant. They don't have rhema. And that's why you see many of them, their churches are small, the impact is limited. Because prayer gives you depth and spread. It doesn't matter what you are preaching. Prayer gives you depth. And when you learn to engage in warfare, influence, oh. Influence, massive influence. Glory to God. This is very, very important, what I'm teaching you. Very powerful principle. So don't allow the revelation of the finished work or redemption to give you an excuse to be lazy in prayer. You engage in warfare based on that understanding, because there is an opposition from the kingdom of darkness. Don't make these two mistakes that a lot of believers make. Number one, overestimating the enemy. Have you seen people that they are always glorifying Satan? Is there even in our movies? The average believer, they are afraid of the devil. Why? Because there is too much overestimation of Satan. But if you see the correct picture of Satan, Satan is the defeated enemy. He's an enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. Satan has been completely, eternally defeated. And the victory has been given to us in Christ. So, because many lack this understanding, they glorify Satan and give him the power he does not have. That's why you see, so I hate some Nigerian movie. You see, pastor contending with native doctor. Are you getting me? Glorifying Satan. That's number one mistake, overestimating the enemy. Then the second mistake believers make is underestimating the enemy. It is true Satan has been defeated, but don't ever forget this. Never underestimate him. The Bible says, least Satan should gain advantage over us, we are not ignorant of his devices. You understand? Don't underestimate him. He says, 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, moves around seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 4:27, give no place, give no room to the devil. Don't make these two mistakes. Don't overestimate the enemy. Number two, don't underestimate him. Satan is our legal opponent. He's a worthy adversary. So, handle him. Don't underestimate him. He's a legal contender. He's a legal adversary. Are you seeing this? He's a worthy opponent. Underestimating your enemy is not a strategy for winning in warfare. Don't you see, even football match, when a team with a big name is facing a small team, the moment they underestimate that small team, what happens? Surprise. Surprise toys. You see, surprise. Are you seeing this? Don't overestimate Satan. Don't underestimate him. Put him where he belongs. Lift up your voice. Mashelo boko seket. La braga daga brakataya. Are you ready to pray? In 1-2 minutes, Shekilo Sevilla Balatuna. Kabrande Kepo Ragida. Give me that Deuteronomy 2:24 again. We are talking about contending for our inheritance in Christ. Healing belongs to you. Prosperity belongs to you. Success belongs to you. Greatness belongs to you. Your place is above only. A life of abundance belongs to you. The promised land is a land of abundance. You need to contend to enjoy all your inheritance. You engage in fighting the good fight of faith to dispossess the giants, to dispossess those rebel holders. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. You use your God-given authority. You use your God-given power. You use the understanding of the finished work of Christ. You use it to engage in warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, to enforce
enforce your victory, to enforce Satan's defeat. Is somebody praying? We have just few minutes. La barako teke brekete. 2024 is my year of abundance. Likidoga barakatai. You contend. Is there a share in this kingdom? Is being sought for with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. You've got to exert yourself. Libarose bilakapatai. Kalabatose beletina. Refuse to accept life as it is. Insist on enjoying your inheritance. Insist on receiving all your blood-bought inheritance. Everything Jesus paid for. Lika barakataya. It must become my vital experience. Lika doga barakatai. We have come into a land of abundance. We have come into our promised land.
We believe you're blessed by this message. Our goal is to raise a glory generation that will walk in kingdom dominion and manifest the word of God as a lifestyle. To download more messages by Dr. Lucas Salon King or to partner with us, please visit www.avalancheofglory.org. Subscribe to our YouTube and Telegram channel. Also follow us on Facebook and Instagram at the Avalanche of Glory Ministries International. Call 080-65-302610 or 070-3699-1158 for more information. We love and celebrate you.